Morning. My name is Thomas. If we have not yet met, it's a great day to be here as we celebrate what God's doing in the baptismal tub, in the life of Wayland and other students that God is capturing their hearts and seeing how God is using them to influence their community, influence their world, how God is changing people's lives. It's just phenomenal. If you're new this morning, we're on the tail end. We're actually going to close out the book of Romans in the last 2 weeks. We're going to finish up the last chapter, chapter 16, today and next week. And as you were sitting here today hearing the names of these kids, of these young men and young ladies, names are important. And when you get to Romans chapter 16 and you think we're going to preach out of Romans 16, all you see in the beginning for 13, 16 verses is just names. And Paul has concluded his letter to this church he has never visited, to the church that he didn't establish, and he knows a bunch of people somehow. And he begins to say, well, let's greet this person and say hey to that person, and don't forget to say yo-yo to that person. Well, who are all these people? They're just names. It seems to be like on a list. And so I started thinking about lists of names, or really lists that I would like to find my name on. And last night I was talking to my wife, Kristen. I said, Kristen, what list would you want your name to be found on? And she said, well, I was on the dean's list in college. I was like, oh, I was on the principal's list in high school. Like, samesies. You know, like, I think it's the same thing. She's like, it's not the same thing. I think it's pretty much the same thing. Like, we were both known. Yeah. But you start thinking about, okay, what lists would I want my name on? And you start thinking of lists like, okay, if there was a list that my boss was making of, hey, here are five or six people that I think would be viable for a promotion. I'd like my name to be on that list. Here are a few people in the company that I think we should give pay raises to. I'd like to be on that list. Lists of people inviting me to their special event or their wedding or an amazing anniversary, and they can only invite so many people. I hope my name is on that list. Then there are some lists like you don't want your name on, right? Like you don't want to be on the list of America's Most Wanted. You know, I mean, just one of those things that's like a setback in life. You don't want to find your name on a list of people that didn't make the cut to the wedding or the special event. The family reunion, they're like, well, we can leave these people out, and you find out your name was on that list. Or if you're a children or if you're a kid in the room, by no means do you want to find yourself on Santa's naughty list in the next couple months. And so when you start thinking about lists and names on lists, usually we start seeing all these names cataloged, maybe in alphabetical order, maybe not. And they're just names. They mean nothing to us. And so I started thinking about, well, what lists have some sort of meaning behind them? Where do we see lists of people's names that really teach us lessons? And so I started thinking about lists like this. This is a picture of the war memorial of the Vietnam War in Washington, D.C. And here we see a picture of 58,318 names. And when you just visit, it just looks like a wall with names on it. And you read a few of the names, but they don't mean anything to you, and so you move on. It's just like a list of names. But behind the names is a story. Behind a name is so much more than just a name. Behind a name is a story of a brother, of a sister, of a son, of a father, of a mother. Behind the name is a cousin, a neighbor, a loved one. There's a story behind the names. And so when we come to a list of names, especially here in Romans 16, a list of names is very interesting to me because a list of names will tell a story. Now, there was a man named Lee Tedder. Lee Tedder was born into poverty in West Virginia. He was an artist, lived in poverty his whole life. In fact, he lives up in Wyoming now. And Lee Tedder was familiar with grief and sorrow. Many people in his own circle passed away suddenly. Cousins that he was dear to, best friends, his mother-in-law that was probably his leading voice in his life, affirming his desire to be an artist. He was well acquainted with griefs. And one day, Lee Tedder was walking through a cemetery to visit one of the names of someone that he loved. And standing there in front of this headstone and looking at the name that was written on it and being flooded with memories and stories, words of affirmation, laughter of thinking about experiences, he began to look up and see that every headstone had a name on it. He began to realize that there's so much more than just a name here. There are stories here. of life change, of struggles, of partnership. There's more than just a name. And he began to think, as an artist, how could I portray what I sense in this room? Is there's more than just a name written here. And so he went back and he painted what was called Reflections. Maybe some of you have seen this. And this is him painting the Vietnam War Memorial of a man standing there. You can see this picture, leaning against a wall of names. And what's leaning back at him? Our people. Our people pressing back to him of the stories of names, of who they were and what they did and how they changed the world. And so today, as we open up Romans 16, we want to look at names that perhaps press back into our lives and share with us who they were and what they did and how they changed the world. It's beautiful. Now, on a Veterans Day weekend, thinking of a list of names like this, I don't want to miss an opportunity to give gratitude and thanks for those who have served. And so if you have served in our service branches, would you stand right now? Can we just give you a round of applause and gratitude? All right, let's pray that God would teach us the story behind a name. Father, we are so thankful for the freedoms that we have. Unlike almost any time in the world, and almost like unlike any place in the world, we thank you for the freedom that it is to gather in this space and to be able to worship the name of Jesus, to be able to publicly read the scriptures and to be taught by the scriptures, to hear the stories of how, God, you are changing lives. We thank you. Lord, we pray that you would be our teacher this morning, that you would teach us the story behind a name and help us to be shaped by that so that we would go and do likewise. I pray that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that he would open our eyes and our ears to a passage of scripture that maybe we're less familiar with, to help us understand the journey of the gospel through the life of Paul and the life of many. It's in your name we pray. Amen. If a pastor was asked to go visit a conference and bring one of his top 10 passages, I can almost assure you this wouldn't be it. I can almost guarantee that everyone in the room who has a life verse, their life verse is not from Romans 16. Because it just seems like, really, we're going to spend some time on Romans 16? It's just names. Oh, but it's so much more than that. And so we're going to butcher some names, I'll tell you that, as we read Romans chapter 16, the final conclusion of Paul's letter to this church. He says this, Romans 16, 1, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. He begins by saying, church, first and foremost, you have to know this woman, Phoebe. That each one of these people is going to be important to Paul. Phoebe is very important to Paul. Phoebe was a businesswoman in the Empire of Rome. Many of us don't think that many people traveled back in those days, but in fact, the Roman roads were so good that travel happened frequently. And for a businesswoman like Phoebe coming and going, this is something that she was familiar with, and she's with Paul in Corinth as he pens this. And he gives her the letter to the Romans to be delivered. Now, you have to understand what's behind a name as they're recorded in antiquity, in the first century literature. That the names you begin with often matter the most. And the order of how you order names is significant. And so what we see here, beginning with Phoebe, Phoebe being the first person, is for Paul to draw the attention of how much Phoebe meant to Paul. Next thing you have to understand is that's very important to know, is that in antiquity, rarely were women mentioned. And here, Paul begins with Phoebe. And in fact, he's going to list 26 people, 24 by name, in the first 16 verses, and 9 of them will be women. It's awesome to see how the ministry of Jesus Christ that he began was caught by Paul, and one of the key elements was the elevation of women in leadership roles in ministry. Like Paul valued the voice of women, the skills of women, the contributions of women. In fact, he gives Phoebe this letter to give to the Romans. Now, what's amazing is we're beneficiaries of Phoebe following through on this dangerous journey that probably not everybody could have followed through with. But we are indebted to her to be forever grateful for this woman, Phoebe, for doing what Paul commissioned her to do and take this letter to the church in Rome. And Paul has some amazing things to say about this woman, Phoebe. He says that she is like a sister. Welcome her. She's my sister. How would you love to be named the sister of Paul? To be so dear and to mean so much to the Apostle Paul, who planted all of these churches, that he would say, oh, she is my sister. Welcome her as our sister. That's my affections for this woman named Phoebe. And he says that she has been a servant of the church in the port city of Corinth. And this word servant is where we pick up the word deacon. Now, there's not a word for deacon and a word for deaconess, one exclusively for men and one for women. There is one word, is deacon, and she is a deacon in the church in the port city of Corinth. That means that she was a ministry leader, that she had a ministry, that she cared for the people in this church, that she was an influential voice. She extended her spiritual gifts. And here Paul says, this is my sister, a deacon in our church. May you receive her to yours and help her along her journey. As a businesswoman, perhaps she would need some helps onto her next appointments. Perhaps she would need helps returning back to Corinth. And here he commends this woman named Phoebe. Then he moves on and he says, greet Prisca, may you know, Priscilla, and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. But there's this married couple, Priscilla and Aquila. This is a wife-husband duo. And once again, you notice, mentioned here in Romans and also in Acts, that Priscilla, the wife, is mentioned first, perhaps indicating that she is the stronger teacher or the stronger of the two in their faith. So greet Priscilla and Aquila. He says, these two are so dear to me. They're not just names to you. They're fellow workers with me. In fact, there was this one time, perhaps it was in Ephesus, when Paul's preaching erupted a riot in Ephesus, and they wanted to kill Paul. Perhaps it's that time that he refers to here, where they stepped in and they guarded his life. Oh, you got to remember, we were in Ephesus. I was preaching. It was crazy. The whole town went in an uproar. They wanted to kill me. But then Priscilla and Aquila took me into their home and they hid me and they cared for me and they preserved my life. I'm never going to forget Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila were a Jewish couple from Rome that we know from Acts 18 that they were a part of the refugees that left Rome when Claudius in 52 AD expelled all the Jews in Rome because he was tired of their uproars. And so Priscilla and Aquila, being kicked out of Rome, came to Corinth, which is where they met Paul. They fell in love with the teachings of Paul and began to follow Paul as disciples all the way to Ephesus and the church in Ephesus. And there they have returned back to Rome. And Paul says, oh, they're not just a name. I owe them my life. I'm so thankful for Priscilla and Aquila. Verse five, second part, it says, greet my beloved Epaenetus, who was the first convert in Christ in Asia. Paul never forgot the first person to believe in Christ in Asia. Imagine this. So here's Paul with a mission. Go out into the world and preach the gospel, that people would know Jesus Christ, the love of God, and receive Christ as their Savior. And he's in Asia, and he's preaching, repent, turn to the Lord. He loves you. He has given his life for you. There's a free gift of salvation. People say, you're crazy. You're crazy, man. Get out of town. Paul goes back home. God, I know I'm supposed to be here. I know you called me to this, but nobody wants to hear this message. But he gathers enough strength to go out in the next morning and preach the gospel, go to the synagogue and teach the scriptures. And people say, shut up. Be quiet. Away with you. Goes back home. God, for reals, I mean, I'm the only person in Asia that believes this. Lord, are you going to help me? Next day he goes out, he preaches the gospel. And there's this man who comes and says, tell me more. Tell me more. I have a question. You said that Jesus fulfilled the promises of the Old Testament. I want to know more about that. And Paul begins to teach him. And this man, Epaenetus, is the first convert and believes in Jesus Christ And that day, Paul's like, hot dog, all right, now there's two of us. We can do this. Lord, you're faithful. I knew it. Let's go. And he's re-energized. I don't know how he comes to Rome, but now Paul has never forgotten him. Never forgotten him. And said, greet him. He was the first person to believe the message in Asia. Verse 6, greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. What I love about the story of Mary is you don't know much about her except that she's a hard worker. There's no gift set. That means she's just a servant. She probably serves quietly, and nobody ever knows about her. And so Paul isn't just introducing the famous people, the all-stars in the church. No, Paul knows those who maybe none of us would know, the ones who quietly serve, quietly contribute, who work hard amongst us. Paul is interested in all the people that have different gift sets. And here he praises this woman named Mary that has worked hard amongst the church. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They were well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. He says, there are these two that were my relatives, and they were in Christ before me. He says, they were in Christ before me in such a way that you just imagine when Paul came to know Christ, and these two told him, we've been praying for you. Like, God, thank you so much for my kinsmen, maybe my cousins, that at night they gathered around the table and they said, Lord Jesus, we pray for Paul. Lord, we know that he is passionate about you and loves you, but he's persecuting the church and he doesn't know that you're the one that will actually satisfy all of his longings, that will fulfill him, that will heal his wounds, that will give him the right mission and direction for his life. Lord Jesus, would you change the heart of our kinsman, Paul? And they're praying for him. They were in Christ before him. And then imagine Paul coming to know Christ and running to him and goes, I believe, your prayers have been answered. And imagine these two just so excited that their prayers on behalf of their loved one was answered, that God opened their eyes. Someone that they could never have imagined that God would actually reach into their heart. Could you ever change the heart of Saul, God? And God does. How fun it would have been to be in that room to hear that news. In fact, they were laborers with Paul. He says, we shared a prison sentence together. Now, you get to know someone when you're in jail with them, I think. And good relationships always start in jail. And here he says, this is where I caught the vision. We were in prison together. We were laborers together. In fact, he says of this person, Junia, and you don't know from the Greek if it's a man or a woman. Church history has held Junia to be a woman. And so this is not, so some people question if this is a brother duo or if a husband-wife duo. It's probably a husband-wife duo. And Junia is special to the apostles. It says right here that she is known to the apostles. And the question is she known to the apostles? Is she known as one of the apostles? Or is she known from the apostles? Meaning, what's her connection and her relationship with the apostles if it is a woman? And here, Paul doesn't give a great clue, and we don't really know. But perhaps Junia is like Epaphroditus in Ephesians, who some of the similar language is spoken about. This is Philippians 2. Of Epaphroditus being known to the apostles, that he was special to the apostles as a missionary to the churches. That the apostles, the select few that saw the risen Christ and were commissioned, hundreds saw the risen Christ, but Jesus commissioned a few to be apostles and go and plant the church. And to this group, Paul says, this woman, Junia, is especially dear. She is vital to the mission of the church moving forward. I'm so thankful for her being in Christ and have prayed for me for so many years. He says, greet Apollos, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman, Herodian. These are people that are probably in the household of Herod, that as they have died, the household, meaning fellow workers, slaves, those who were named, would be brought into the household of Caesar. And so the household spoken here is probably a household that has influence of the Roman Emperor Nero. You have aristocrats mentioned here. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet the workers in the Lord. Tryphenia and Tryphosa, those are sisters. Their names mean dainty and delicate. But he says to them, thank God for them. that though their names say dainty and delicate, they weren't in the service of the Lord. I'm so thankful that how they contributed to the needs of the saints. Greet the beloved Persis who has worked hard in the Lord. Verse 13, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Now, if you are expecting a baby soon and you have one of those baby name books, just throw that in the trash, okay? And pick up Romans 16. And as a good starting point for a biblical name, a good biblical family would be to name him or her with one of these names, like Rufus. It says, God, I thank you for Rufus. Now, the cool story about Rufus is that Rufus is named in the book of Mark. His brother was Alexander, and his father was Simon of Cyrene. That as Jesus was carrying his cross to Golgotha, in exhaustion, Jesus collapsed. And the Roman soldiers looking around at these Jewish people who have come into town to observe Passover, pulled a man from the crowd named Simon of Cyrene and made Simon carry the cross of Christ. And Mark records for us that Simon had two sons, Rufus and Alexander. And here, somehow, Paul has interaction with the son of the man that helped carry Christ's cross. And perhaps part of the story is their introduction and filling in who Jesus was and what they saw Christ do in his ministry. How dear Rufus is to the Apostle Paul. But it's not even Rufus that is so dear. It's that his mother, and greet also his mother who has been a mother to me as well. That Paul has somehow found his way in this household. And Rufus's mother, who's not named here, treated Paul in such a way that when Paul writes this letter, says, oh, and say hello to my mother, this woman who cared for me like a mother would. Now, I don't know what that means. I don't know if that means like, you know, Paul was rushing out the door and she was like, sit back down, you have to eat breakfast. I don't care if you're the apostle, you have to eat breakfast. I don't know if it was that she sat at the dinner room table and he said, I'm just really struggling. She goes, what's going on? Well, it's my friend Barnabas, we're not getting along right now. And she helped navigate relationships. I don't know. But you just imagine, what does it look like for this woman to be a partner with Paul in such a way that Paul would say, oh, and greet Rufus's mom, who is a mom to me. There's so much more than name. There's memories, there's stories, there's struggles. There are these experiences that we have with people. And they write their names on our hearts. It says, verse 14, greet Asyncritus, however you say his name, Philegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who are there with them. I think that's a men's small group. greet Philegas, Julia, Nereus, and his sisters, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. And what you see here is Paul having articulated the gospel for 15 chapters of how the gospel, the good news of God, saves people, transforms people, unites people, and brings them together in a family. And he's been talking about the gospel, the good news is for everyone. It's for all nations. It's for men. It's for women. It's for young, it's from old, it's from those who are different socioeconomic classes. It's for everyone. And God is creating a family of all the nations of the earth. Now that sounds like really great news. And here in Romans 16, he paints a picture of the reality of God's family. And so when you see, start reading these names, you start seeing that there's Jews and Gentiles mentioned. You start seeing that there's freedmen and slaves. Two of the men mentioned with Paul, still in Corinth, their names are number 3 and number 4. Because you didn't take time to name your slaves. You just called them 1, 2, 3, 4. And number 3 and number 4 were with Paul. And so you see Jews and Gentiles, free and slave. You see men and women. You see young and old. You see married people and you see single people. You see people from the aristocrats, the socioeconomic class of high order. You see those in low class and in poverty. What you see is a picture of how the gospel has actually met the world. In all of its nationalities, men and women, young and old, and Paul has gathered them all as co-workers or in laborers. And here they find themselves back in Rome in these churches. What you see is the unity of all believers. What a beautiful picture. But it's behind the names here in Romans chapter 16. It is a picture that there is neither Jew nor Greek, man or woman, slave or free, for we are all one in Christ. And in his introduction or in his greetings of these people, he always points out, in Christ, greet this person in the Lord, in Christ. He mentions it 9 times in 16 verses, is what brings these people together. I mean, this is an odd herd. They're what brings them together, what unites them, what unites us together is Christ. It is Christ. It's not our hobbies. It's not our interests. It's not our persuasions or preferences. It is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for all of us. And we are in the Lord's family. Paul's an incredible leader, but it takes the teamwork that he has invested into women and to men to move the mission forward. Here's a couple things about, just some observations of Paul's great leadership, that if you're in a leadership position, that you might want to take and say, this is how great leaders act, and perhaps I want to take some of these characteristics with me, is that great leaders are quick to praise others. Great leaders do not absorb all the wins. When your company does well, when your family does well, when your team does well, it's so easy for the leader to be like, oh, yeah, you're welcome. That was me. I led during that season. I traveled at that time. I accomplished this, and they take all the victory to themselves. Great leaders like Paul are quick to share the wins, to spread the wins, to say, oh, you can't believe it. Tyler over here, it was clutch without you, man. If you weren't here, we wouldn't have made it. We wouldn't have made it. Oh, it's so important that Susan up here, Susan, if you didn't show up, we wouldn't have done what we did. You were essential to the team. And here Paul is not trying to introduce himself as the apostle, the greatest of all of these. He's introducing the people his team has played and the parts they have played. He has been quick to praise others, women and men. Second thing is that he has the diversity of teams. Great leaders have diversity of teams. When you're trying to solve a problem, when you're trying to move forward on a mission, you want diversity of backgrounds. You want people that don't look just like you and you don't get groupthink. You want to say, okay, how would a woman think about this? How would a man think about this? How about a married couple? How about a single person? How would you see the problem? How would we move the ball forward? What obstacles do you see? Help me see, by the diversity of the team, further and wider. Because my lens is my lens. Help me see through your lens. And so great leaders have diversity of teams. And then great leaders, you know what they develop? Leaders. See, great leaders don't develop more followers. Who cares about that? Great leaders develop more leaders. The great leaders behind them empower leaders so that they can have influence and continue to shape and mold the mission, to continue to make the mission move forward. Great leaders are interested in developing, not followers, but more leaders. And when I see these leadership principles of Paul in this text, of who he has named and how he has named, and praise them, I often think about our vision over here. That Calvary Bible Church is trying to make disciples, empower leaders, and multiply churches. If I could give one sermon about this church from Romans 16, this would be it. That you see Paul in Asia, what does he do? He starts making disciples. That people would hear and respond to the gospel, and then he'd begin to teach them. Think about Priscilla and Aquila. That he would teach them who is the Christ. Teach them the ways of following the Lord. Teach what it means to be a Christian and a follower of Jesus. Make disciples. How does Paul know all these people in Rome? It's probably because in his travels, he has run into many of them, or most of them, and he has been part of their discipleship. Discipleship is this, following Jesus. There's one question disciples are asking themselves. What is my next step of obedience as I follow the Lord? What's my next step of obedience and relationship with the Lord? What is he calling me to? What's the next step? And I want to do the next step as I follow the Lord. I'm a disciple. What's my next step of obedience? But you don't want to just make disciples and followers. You want to make more leaders. And so what does he do? He teaches them in a way that they can go and teach others. You think of Priscilla and Aquila. You go to Acts 18. Priscilla and Aquila are in church, and they hear this man, Apollos, start teaching the gospel, what he has heard. But he's not very educated about this. In fact, he's very immature in the faith. Both Priscilla and Aquila go up to Apollos. They say, Apollos, would you come over for dinner? And so Apollos comes over for dinner. And you know what they spend the dinner party doing? Helping to teach Apollos the things that are missing from his theology. Help teach Apollos things that he's missing from the relationship with God. Help fill in the dots. They're empowering Apollos to go and continue in his ministry to be a leader. And we know from the scriptures that Apollos goes as a workman to teach the scriptures, to lay out the scriptures and the gospel. And part of that is because disciples like Priscilla and Aquila became leaders in the church to to help other people be leaders like Apollos to advance the gospel in the early church. And then what we see is this mission to multiply the church. Now, I don't know if it's been in your mind. It probably has. That's my guess. Is that when we think of Paul writing this letter to those in Rome, you've been thinking about one church. But here you can almost point out three or five distinct churches. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and those in their house. Greet Olympus and those in his house. Greet, and then goes to another name, and those with them and these with those. That there are at least three churches spoken about here, maybe five. That those who have come into Rome have risen in their leadership and have multiplied churches. And this is what they're doing. And so when Paul writes Romans at the very end of 16 and starts talking about the people that have been vital to his ministry, the women and the men that have moved the ministry forward, it's not just a list of names. It's a list of people that have pressed back into Paul's life, that have helped shape him, challenge him, and move the mission forward. He'll never forget these names. They are written on the heart of Paul. And my guess is Paul has written his name on their heart. So here's my question for you. Where is your name written? Where is your name written? Whose heart carries your name? So that you're not just a list of people, but they will remember your name. And they would say, oh, Jeff, I couldn't have made it without Jeff. I mean, I was at the bottom of my marriage. And Jeff was such a faithful friend. We hung out on Mondays, and he just let me hear about how things were going, challenged me, upheld me. Couldn't have done it without Jeff. Oh, Emily, I mean, I didn't know where we were going to get our next paycheck. We were financially destitute. And she was so kind to share resources with us. She paid a couple of our bills. I'll never forget Emily. Oh, man, just the names that are written on people's hearts of how they have cared for them and taught them the ways of the Lord. Whose heart is your name written on? Here's a question for you. Whose heart do you want your name to be written on? And what steps do you need to take to move in that direction, to care for them, to come alongside them, to engage with them, so that your name would be written on their heart? To say, oh, I'm so thankful. Praise be to God. I couldn't have done it without you. I couldn't have done it without you. Without you showing up, it wouldn't have worked. You're essential to moving the mission forward. So my encouragement is to be in the flow of community. If you're not known, you know others, you want to be in the flow of community here at Calvary. That one another in unity, we would continue the mission to make the gospel known, to make Jesus famous, to forever transform and change our church and our community and the world for the sake of the gospel. There's one last thing for you. If all the places you could ask for your name to be written, there's only one that matters. Does the Lord know your name in the book of life? The Lord already knows your name. But he says he knows his sheep and he calls them by name, those who belong to him. And he calls them his daughters, his sons. Does the Lord know your name because you belong to him? You look at baptisms this morning and you say, okay, well, how do you receive Christ? It's easy. It's a free gift. It's just a gift to be received. That you would profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that you would believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you would be saved, that he would know you by name as you belong to him. That would be the only place that if you have yet to make your name written in the book of life, in the family of God, that you would receive Jesus Christ today and know that your name is written in his family because you belong to him. He loves you. He desires for your name to be written there. Let's pray. Father, there is so much more behind these names. And Father, I pray for us this morning to wrestle with where our names are written down. Lord, I pray that as a community, that we would be far more interested in where our names are written on the hearts of people than where our names are written in the paper. Father, I pray that we would use our spiritual gifts in our uniqueness, in the stage of life that we are, to engage with you the things that you have called us to do, to be ministers and messengers of reconciliation. In the areas of where we work, live, and play, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would use your people and that the world would have to rub shoulders with men and women in this room and perhaps be forever changed. Lord, I also pray in a week like we've had in our country, pray for those who are experiencing natural disasters, who are grieving the loss of loved ones from a mass shooting. Lord, I pray that you would put one of your children near them, that they would rub shoulders with them to help them get their eyes on you as the comforter, as the one that can mend wounds and heal brokenness. Lord, I pray that you would put your children around them to have conversations and begin to write their name on their heart. Father, we pray that you would comfort them. We pray that you would quiet and calm a raging fire. We pray that you would do it in such a way that people would recognize that you alone are the living God, worthy to be worshiped. Lord, I pray for us as a community to be men and women who make the name of Jesus famous. Lord, we give you thanks for the stories we heard today. We give you thanks for the ways in which you are using us to accomplish your mission. So we commit ourselves to you, Lord, and say you are worthy. We want to build our lives on you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.